we're on top numbers page 332. Kuf Samach Aleph on the top, Ahmed Beis, excuse me, on the top numbers. We are at the bottom of the page, essay number 8. So in this one, this is the esotericism is done. I guess there's not really the word esotericism, no. But
especially if you're in New York.
It's not terrorism. But anyway.
No.
But these are the last two are hard, which makes them really hard to do.
Yeah.
Because you can just read them. Okay, they're simple as that. So, with some insights, without further ado, Hiloi tuva hashmua shamaiti. It's not good that which I have heard, the rumor that I have heard. The tirgus beat me asher am Hashem, and I am greatly grieved. The word bet means like right down in my puppet.
Yeah.
Ma'avrim lifnei hateva. Ha'ish yamim. So it says the person is supposed to lead davening, is supposed to be a person who loves life and arichas yamim in long days. Shekol anash mikdash mat hazeh shel anash. And what's going on that I hear, what's going on in Lubavitcher shuls, except they weren't called Lubavitcher shuls back then because the Alter Rebbe was living in Liadi.
Yeah. So what they call Liadi shuls?
They didn't call them Liadishers, no. Kamaimer is Shleishadvari Marichin Yamim Shalom. There was a group of people who called themselves the Liadi Chasidim.
Yeah.
They were a Rebbe moved there who was one of the sons of the Tzemach Tzedek.
Okay.
Moved to Liadi.
Okay.
I think it was Chaim Shnezalman, if not mistaken.
Okay.
Don't quote me on it. And his chassidim lasted for like, I think, one or two generations, and they went back to Lubavitch, which is what happened to all of those sons. Eventually, the last one leading was the Kuppist. There's still people who call themselves Kuppisters, but they all come from the, what's his name, Yisrael Ari Leib, or Yisrael Leib, whatever his name was. So, that which is, I see which is happening. It shouldn't be. It says that there are three things that prolong a person's life, and one of them is taking your time when you're davening.
Mm.
Now, so the Alter Rebbe was having problems with this back in the 1800s.
Oh my gosh.
And compared to what we're doing now, I think that he says that I'm grieved right down to my pupik.
Yeah.
So I think that if the Alter Rebbe were to see what's going on in Lubavitcher shuls now, as far as davening goes, I can't imagine what the reaction. I mean, in the next letter, when he talks about davening through letter, he says, Gewalt, Gewalt, which means you got to be kidding me. This is like, you know, this is what's going on. So I once commented to Mendel Futterfass, Olav Shalom. He used to come here because he has relatives in the state. Mendel Futterfass was a chassid of the Friedrich Rebbe and of the Rebbe. He spent 20 years in Siberia for his part in falsifying passports to sneak Russian Jews out of Polish passports after World War II. And he was the mashpia in Kfar Chabad when he got out of Russia after 20 years. And he had amazing stories. And he used to come here, he used to talk to him, all different things. And just as an aside, so it once happened that I, at that time when I first came here, and he was still coming around, so I used to learn with Ichmer Kagan all the Shalom in the morning, before davening. At that time, Mishkan had an 8 o'clock minion. Oy, that was terrific. They had a 7 o'clock minion, and they had an 8 o'clock minion, and both were followed by breakfast. Yes.
Oh, wow.
That's when this place was in its heyday, yes.
Yeah, sure.
So we would learn from 7 to 7:30.
Ooh.
Okay? It worked out perfectly.
Yeah, yeah.
Anyway, so he was in town, so we were learning at that time Maimonides from 1927 from the Friedrich Rebbe.
Okay.
And there's a whole thing over there that we're arguing about, what the Maimonides is talking about, as Sura versus Chaimer, form over image, and this thing, back and forth. And he happened to just walk into the room that we were learning in. So he asked him, Reb Mendel, so could you explain what's going on over here? So he took a look and he said, Oh, Lech Lecha, Tafresh Pei Zayin. And he thought for a second, and he said, I was there. We both went, huh? This was 1990. Yeah. 1927, yeah, I was there. So, but anyway, so I once complained to him, I once complained to him the speed by which Lubavitcher's daven. Actually, I did this with Avraham Mayor also. Avraham Mayor was another one of these Hasidim.
Yeah.
So Avraham Mayor's answer was very simple. I said, why? You know, Lubavitcher, they daven so quick now. What's the whole deal with Avoida and working on yourself, Kuntra Satvila, all this stuff? So Avraham Mayor, and Avraham Mayor Drizin, said, that's not for our time now. The Rebbe canceled that all out. Our thing now is to do Mifzayim. It says, you're davening, you think it's so important. There's people out there that aren't davening at all. Go get them to put on tefillin. That's what his answer was, which I didn't really care for.
Yeah.
Because, why not? Is because there was a sikha in Tafshin Lamed Vav, the Pesach, Tafshin Lamed Vav. Every year Pesach, the Rebbe would say a sikha to the Bachrim. Okay. So in Tafshin Lamed Vav was a monumental sikha, Pesach Tafshin Lamed Vav. It was called, the Sikha is even given a title, it was Kol Hayetzin L'Molchamas Beis David. Anybody who goes out in the war again for war for David has to give his wife a get. The whole thing how Bachram should act, you know, the get being that you should give away your connection to the pleasures of the world and throw yourself in. So the Rebbe mentioned over there that a yeshiva bachar has to have four ikarim, four main things. Learning Nigla, learning Chassidus, davening, and going on Mifzoyim. And when it's time to learn Gemara, it's absolutely 100% wrong to learn Chassidus. And when it's time to learn Chassidus, it's absolutely 100% wrong to go on Mifzoyim.
Right.
The Rebbe didn't say anything about davening. If it happens, if it's time for Nigla, and you're in the middle of davening still, the Rebbe didn't mention that. Okay, so those people want to catch on it. So that the Rebbe negated it, the Rebbe never negated it. He compartmentalized it and said, you have to have time. So when I asked Mendel Futterfass about the speed in which Lubavitcher shuls daven, and that the only place where you can find a slow minion is in a Misnagdash yeshiva, so he blew a gasket. Okay? And the first thing he said is, if you think so, I'm never talking to you ever again. That was the first thing that he said.
I love it.
So he didn't cut any punches. Okay. I said, I'm never talking to you again.
I love it.
Okay. So then he said, there's a delicacy that people love to eat. It's called kishke. Okay? Everybody knows kishke. Okay? So it happened once that my daughter, I have a daughter who's very fond of kishke. When she's home, so we throw a kishke into the challah. Otherwise, I could take it, I could leave it. I mean, since they started putting kishke and stuffing it into Union Carbide casings, I've just lost it, you know. So, so anyway, so we're standing in line, and there's an Israeli mashulach who's behind us, and he looked at us and he said, "Mazeh," and he said, "What's that?" He was thinking it was a salami or something, you know, so why is it frozen if it's a salami? And I said, kishke. And he said, maze kishke. And I said, kishke, kishke. And he said, oh, kishke. You know, so a salami or kishke. So anyway, so it says, how do you make a kishke? So it says, it's made out of an intestine. It's made out of the large intestine of a cow. And what do? Is you stuff the cow, you stuff the kishke, and I don't know, they bake it, whatever they do to it, and you slice it into the slices that we have now. So he says, one of the things, though, the very important thing for eating kishke is the preparation of it. Because if you're not going to clean out this kishke thoroughly and absolutely.
Perfectly.
And perfectly. It's the whole thing is ruined.
Sure, of course it is.
Same thing in the Beis Hamikdash when they did.
Yeah, the whole thing is ruined.
Right.
So he says, So he says, what's the important part of davening? The important part of davening is really the preparation beforehand.
Before the davening.
Okay? He said, the Misnagdish Yeshiva, what are they doing? Is they wake up, davening starts at 7:15, 7:30, and then they daven. Okay? And it takes them a long time. And what do they wind up with? A kishke metunaf is what he said. A filthy kishke. Okay? That's how he described their davening. But anyway, so... most shuls, it doesn't matter what time you start. It matters what time you finish, especially in the morning. Mm-hmm. You know, shachris. Okay, over our shul, so davening is supposed to start at 7 o'clock, and it doesn't matter really what time it starts, just so long as you're done before 8. So if you want to take your time, start at 7, but if you're going to start quarter after 7, you still... And it once happened when I was saying Kaddish for my mother, and I was in New York, so, and I had an early plane, so they had a minyan there that started at 6:15, which was perfect, okay? So I davened from the Om at 6:15, and I was moving pretty decent. When I turned around, after I said my last Kaddish, there was nobody who started with me there. They had all left already.
Wow.
They were gone, and I was done before 7 o'clock.
Wow.
Okay, and there was like 10 other people there waiting for me to hurry up so they could start the 7 o'clock minyan.
Wow.
You know, so. So, but the Mittler, the Alter, one more time, the Friedrich Rebbe talks about this, and this is brought down in Hayom Yom several times. Mm-hmm. And it's throughout the Maimorim Kontrasim, which are usually the first Maimorim that students learn. That the beginning of a person's yerida, that a person falling off and not getting being excited about their Yiddishkeit, is a lack of sensitivity of feeling during davening.
Yeah.
Okay. Because the Baal Shem Tov says that there is no greater tool for self-improvement than davening.
Right.
Because davening isn't just saying the words. Davening is focusing on something which is higher than us. We're always, which it says in Shulchan Aruch, in Simen Tzadik Ches, which is, that's Nigla, that's taken from the Gemara, that a person should, when they're saying, first of all, they should say the words like they are talking to a king. That's what it says. Okay? Which means that you're not going to humph and plump and plopple and garble and speed through it as quick as possible, but you have to pay attention to what you're saying because you're talking to the king and the king doesn't want to hear nonsense. That's like the monarch, that's like baseline what a person should be doing during davening
to begin.
Yes, that's the beginning part. Then after that you start thinking about, you know, going into the greatness of Hashem and the smallness of ourselves, and it's a lesson, an expression, an exercise in being mevatel oneself, of making oneself less of an ego. So this is all done during davening. So this is why there is such an emphasis by the Baal Shem Tov, and why all the rabbis talk about it. And it says that a person who spends time in davening is going to have a longer life. Now, longer, of course, is relative. But I could see, having dealt with like lots of doctors, and they what I have to explain to my doctors my day that starts at 5:45 and is over at 12:15, 12:30, and I'm constantly on the move, like, why haven't I chas v'shalom plotzed, had a heart attack, broken down, whatever. So then I tell them that, well, the first 3 hours of the day is geared towards davening.
Right.
Okay, I usually not done davening till I get up at 6, but I'm usually not done davening till 9:30, 10 o'clock, by the way it turns out, with everything that I'm doing beforehand. Okay, so because it's if you're taking the time to slow down, so it has a physiological benefit as well. You know, they have every doctor knows about meditation and stress relief and relaxation techniques, and I learned with a woman who is involved with hypnotherapy. And she even wrote a workbook called The Road to Calm. Mm. And it talks about they're having timeout times during the course of the day. And she recommends 3 to 5 timeouts during the day where a person just says, the world can go away and I'm just going to, you know, focus on something else just to be able to calm myself down. Okay? So, so I asked her, well, so, you know, listen, I do it 3 times a day. You know, I do it in the morning and in the afternoon and at night. And I do it a 4th time, too, before I go to bed. So she said the rabbis are very smart. You know, 2,500 years ago, they knew what this prescription was. So it's a good thing not to hurry through davening. You know, afgami shahasha. I'm going to turn the page. Dachaka lei b'yaisi. Even a person's in a real hurry. And he doesn't even have time to wait for Kedusha, which is really fast. I mean, if you really have to push the envelope, you can davening is technically speaking over with a Kaddish after Uva Litzion. Mm-hmm. Once you heard Uva Litzion, so technically speaking, the minyan is done. What happened is that 2,500 years ago, they decided, okay, listen, you have people over here. We're going to institute something called saying Kaddish. And I think maybe Kaddish came beforehand, even before there were minyanim. I think people were saying Kaddish. And so we stack it on, and so therefore we have these people, and they're saying Kaddish in memory of whatever, for the help of the deceased, etc. And they need to have 10 people, so it's a good thing that 10 people stick around. Okay, but if you got to go, you got to go. Okay? There is a story involving Levi Yitzchak Berdichev. Mm. Okay? There's a businessman. Now, Berdichev, the whole time I'm in yeshiva until just recently, the last couple of years, so I had in my mind that Berdichev was this halak ishtot. It was like, you know, Yerushalayim shel Zahav over here. Anechtakutag. What was Berdichev most known for in Europe? It was the center of the smuggling organizations. That's what was Berdichev. It was the first line, because the Russians closed the border to French goods.
Right.
They wanted people to see the fineness of Russian-made goods, and therefore they said that all French goods are contraband, and you cannot bring French goods into the country. Mm-hmm. So what did that do? It created a black market.
Smuggling, yes, of course.
Okay. And Berdichev was the century city. That was the point by which all of this goods from
France
came in.
Perfect.
So you had less than honorable people walking around the streets of Berdichev.
Yes.
Wow. Okay. The people were cutthroat because this guy is underdoing my business over here. You know, I'm smuggling, he's selling his smuggled goods at a lower price. Yeah. I'll kill him.
Yeah.
Okay? The Levi Yitzchak Berdichev said it was very hard pressed to find somebody who would eat chametz on Pesach. But chametz on Pesach, it's already like, okay, no, I'm Jewish, so I'm not going to eat a piece of bread for a week. That's like, that was so ingrained in them. But Shabbos, yeah, Shabbos was there.
Was that the story where he tells the shamans to go get the legal things at Erev Pesach? And
yeah.
Go told get them. Go get this, go get that.
Yeah. Black silk, he wanted. Yeah. Yes.
I heard different items, but it was like, go get
tell
this.
Tell it, though. I didn't hear it.
You never heard this story? So Erev Pesach, Levi Yitzchak Berdichev went to one of the smugglers and said, I need 4 yards of black silk. I want to make a new kapata. How soon can you get it to me? He said, I'll have it for you in an hour. He brought it back in an hour. Okay, Rabbi Lusser paid him. Then he went knocking on he waited to the afternoon, Erev Pesach, and he knocked on his neighbor's door and said, excuse me, I'm looking for a piece of pumpernickel. So the man started crying. He says, Rabbi, how could you think that I would have pumpernickel to Erev Pesach? He says, it's okay. And he went knocking on various doors throughout the city, and nobody had pumpernickel, at least, not that they would allow like you think for Egypt to know, but at least they knew enough. Yeah. To say, sure, Rabbi, come on in here, I'll give you a piece. Well, you want butter on that? No.
Yeah.
So Levi Yitzchak Berdichev went then to Shul,
yes,
and he opened up the Aron HaKadosh, and he said, Rabbeinu Shaloylam, there are guards posted at the borders with instructions, shoot to kill anybody carrying in these goods.
Right.
And within an hour, I was able to procure this merchandise. you don't put guards, you don't have any threats over here. All you did is say, don't eat pumpernickel, and nobody's eating pumpernickel.
Don't do it.
Shik shayin Mashiach. Send the Mashiach already. Yeah. Anyway, so back to the matters at hand. So there's a lot of business people running around, and this people would come to shul. This is, listen, you know, I was raised with the line by this the shul that I went through, all these little old men, these greeners.
Yeah.
Okay? And what do these greeners do? They all had things like junkyards, scrap metal, this type of stuff, shmatas.
Yeah.
They ran factories. One guy ran a hat factory in Jersey City. And there was the line. I heard it probably every single time I went to shul. These guys are talking. Shul is shul, but business is business.
Uh-huh.
Okay? you have your things. Yeah, of course I'm Jewish. But listen, you got to run a business like a business. Okay? You don't run it like a shul.
Okay.
So the Levi Tzibidish says there's a guy in shul, and he's like folding up his towels and filling. Okay, Levi Tzibidish went over to him and said, where are you running? The Dan Mini's not over. He says, Rebbe, I have to go make a living. So Levi Tzibidish said to him, who says that your living is what you're running to? Maybe you're running from your living.
Right.
And what you really need to be living from is the Amens and Yehei Shmei Rabbis that you're going to say.
Right.
So it made the guy feel guilty.
Yeah.
Okay? But the Maisa was, is on the way out, he was talking to a guy and he made a business deal. It was probably the best business deal he had made in a long time. Mm-hmm. Because he stayed in shul. Okay? So whether he actually, what was it, the Amens Yehei Shmei Rabbis that brought him the Parnasa? Kenzai. Okay? But that's always the deal, is I've got to run to go make a buck. Who says you're running to make a buck? Maybe you're running from making a buck.
Right.
Because where's our parnassah coming from? Our parnassah is channeled to us from Hashem. And what we have to do is make ourselves a keli.
Yes.
Okay, he's going to talk over here that in davening, you know, in the old days, so okay, they used to daven. You know, the real thing was learning Torah. Okay, but you had always the Chassidim HaRishonim that's referred to. There's a whole maimer on it from the Vidika Rebbe. That the Masechta Brachas, that the Hasidim HaRishonim, we're talking the times of the Mishnah, would daven 9 hours a day. Okay, 3 hours Shachris, 3 hours Mincha, 3 hours Ma'ariv.
Mm.
Okay, so they ask the question, wait a minute, they daven so much, how could they learn? So it says their learning was blessed. Most people had to learn things 100 times. Mm-hmm. These people learned things once, and they remembered it.
Right.
It says, okay, Abizai, how'd they make a living? So this is making a living. That's, you know, whatever they did. They, you know, they'd work for an hour and they would make enough money to live on for themselves. And then, you know, Hashem made it such that what they made in that short time that they actually worked is they worked. They worked for
made
them.
A living.
They made a living. Okay. So at least.
It says it takes 12 hours a day to make a living.
Yeah, as ever, halay tev tev lei shalei lishmei kedusha baruch hu. Far better is it for him that hearing the kedusha and the baruch hu, than miliyared lechayim shel chafetzim b'chayim ve'oynis rachmana patrei, than to go throw himself into a life of desires, a life and of negligent. Rachmana Patre, Hashem should save us from such things. Okay, so better you should say Amen Yehei Shmei, what are you running for? Better you say Yehei Shmei Rabba than to go run and try and make a dollar. V'ashas Maitzi Yidei Chavos. Wait, wait a minute. You could say, what's the whole business? Why was Chazaras Hashas established by the Anshei Knesset Gedola? This is right here. For the people in the field. They couldn't get to shul.
Right.
You have a person who was called a day worker.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, there's a whole chapter in Gemara Baba Metzia. You guys learning Daf Yomi just learned.
We're in Bilibasa, but
Hasehar, I suppose, just learned it recently.
Mm-hmm.
That when you're hiring a poil, you're hiring somebody who's a day worker. So the day starts at sunrise, ends at sunset. And the guy's got to work all day. And you give him time off for breakfast, and you give him time off to... for davening, for benching, you know, these type of things. Yeah, for shema you have to give them.
Mm-hmm.
It says, okay, so the guy doesn't have time to do a proper davening because he's a hired worker. He's getting paid. He's not getting paid to daven. He's getting paid to work. So the Asher Knesset is a gedolah made it such that when the person who's the shliach tzibur does chazaras hashatz,
Ushchazaras the Shas was set up so because people didn't have Sidurim, because a book was very expensive, because they're all handwritten.
Right.
So this person who didn't know how to daven, which most people daven by heart, so you had people who didn't know how to daven, so they would fulfill their obligation by saying Baruch Hu Baruch Shemai and Amen. And that's why it was repeated. And the Shliach Sibur is supposed to have in mind also all those people who couldn't make it to shul because right. they're day workers.
Right.
Now, it just so happens that those people are in a situation where that Nebuchadnezzar, all they can do is they can only work in fields. They're migrant workers.
They do what they
so
can.
So they do what they can. But, so he says, So he's thinking, listen, I got to go run to work. The Shatz is going to say whatever he's going to say. He'll have me in mind, all those people who couldn't make it. Mm. He says, that's like somebody who actually listened to it. If the Shliach Tzibur has in mind all those people who aren't in Shul, then they have fulfilled their obligation as well. As it talks about in the Gemara, concerning the people that are out in the field, that they're under duress, they have no choice, and they fulfill, their obligation of davening Shmeina Esrei by the Shliach Tzibur, by the person leading the davening on their behalf, even though they're not even participant. Hashem gives it to them the credit as though they had heard all of these things, that they had been participant in the minyan.
Participated in it, right.
Because why is it that they're in that position? Is because that's, Hashem put, that's the position Hashem put them in.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? What's going to happen if suddenly all your day workers become big scholars?
Everybody goes hungry.
Yeah, exactly. Forget about getting your toilet fixed anytime soon.
Everybody goes hungry.
So Hashem made it such that some people are going to be digging ditches and some people are going to be sitting and learning all day. Okay? Why is that? This person's like that? Sorry? No,
they're
don't
both
go there.
Necessary.
Okay? Because everybody's necessary. So the Hine, Zayis Chakranai, this we've already checked out. The Kain Hu Af Gam V'deiris R'shainim Shal Chachmei HaMishnah, that it was happening in the times of the Mishnah and the Gemara. The main thing by them was learning. Yeah. And davening was okay, davening. But you have to remember that the times of the Mishnah, which is immediately post destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, so there really wasn't that emphasis on davening so much. Even though it was the Second Temple, and it was already the Anshei Knesset the Gedolah, had established and set up the davening the way it's supposed to be. But you had a Beis HaMikdash. You had karbonis every day,
right?
Okay, so I don't know
that,
if they actually
that was the avoda.
Yeah, I don't know if they actually davened musaf for the 400 years that the Beis HaMikdash was standing around. Because what's the nusach of the musaf? Because of our sins, we've been cast off from our land, and we don't have any. We can't offer a korban musaf, and you should consider our davening as though we offered a korban musaf. So, what did they do for 420 years? They're offering korban musaf. There's no reason to say such a thing.
No,
but I've never seen it anywhere that says that they didn't daven musaf. It says they davened Shema Esther for sure, and they davened Shema, but there wasn't a whole lot of emphasis on davening because they had the Beis HaMikdash, even in Bavel. They're kind of listen. We're in Bavel, okay, but you know the real place for all this stuff, the portal get to, for davening, all the stuff that's in Yerushalayim, and it's going up with the Tamidim Kesidrim over there, the sacrifices that are brought on a daily basis. So in the times of the Mishnah, it was immediately post that. So people are still in that mindset.
Right.
Well, okay, you know, davening, okay.
They said, got to do it. Said a Shema. That's you know.
You got to do it. I mean, you know, so. So by them, the Torah was the main thing. Mm. And davening, okay, we'll do what we daven. Okay, we're not talking about people like Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, who didn't do mitzvahs his whole life, except sat and learned Torah 22 hours a day. Yeah. We're talking about normal people. There wasn't any emphasis on davening. Mekol Shekein Ata Hapam Be'ikvus Mashicha. So he says now, how much more so? This time in our generation, that we are on the heels of Mashiach.
His generation.
She'ein Tarasenu Kva Metzeik Ha'itim. Okay? Because everything that has to get learned pretty much has been learned already. Okay? You have to remember the times of the Mishnah, the times of the Gemara, which is when they are solidifying Torah Shebal Peh.
Right. putting it down.
This is what that was the main emphasis. Is so that so now 2017? Okay, so people come up with chedushim. Every in fact, it's an obligation. Every single person has to be mechadish, achidish, sometime in their lifetime. They have to come up with something that some novel interpretation that no one ever heard before. Okay, so that's because it says yesh shishim ribo isis v'terah. There are 600,000 letters in the Torah. That means every person has their letter that they have to bring out that no one else did. Okay, good, but
nothing
for the most part, we're lucky that it says that you could be yotzi learning Torah day and night with perach echad shachris, perach echad arvis, a little bit in the morning, a little bit at night. Okay, so for us, we're not so ingrained and imbibed with, imbued with the feeling of a need to sit and learn Torah all day.
Right.
Okay, people have to go to work.
It's outside our realm.
Yeah.
For the most part.
The Ikara Avodah V'Akas Mashiach Hu Atvila says nowadays, in our times, the heels of Mashiach, the main thing is not the learning, the main thing is the davening. The Pri Yetz Chaim, the first part of Pri Yetz Chaim is all about davening. So, because, what's the deal now? Okay, so the Torah has been solidified by the year 2017, for sure by Tafshin Ayin Zayin. The Torah Shebal Peh is the Torah Shebal Peh. Okay, and it's pretty much pretty solid. Okay, and as far as changing things, well, you know, it says how many Orthodox rabbis does it take to change a light bulb?
Change?
Yes. Okay, so things are the way that they are. Okay, so now he wants to say the main thing is davening. Because, and there's maimorim all over the place, that a person can't really learn unless they daven. Because what's the whole davening for? The davening is supposed to open up a connection between him and Hashem. So that when a person sits down and learn, they're in a state where they're saying, now, this is the Halakha Torah. Okay, it says, and from the times of the Alter Rebbe, so there was a line that when the Alter Rebbe was 19 years old, he had a choice of going to Mizritch or going to Vilna. And he chose Mizritch. Why? Because it says that in Vilna you learn how to master the Torah. In Mizritch, you learn how to have the Torah master you.
Yeah.
That's one version.
Right.
And the other version, which if you think about it, is exactly the same thing. It says in Mizritch, in Vilna, they teach you how to learn. And he said, I know how to learn. In Mizritch, they teach you how to daven. He says, I don't know how to daven.
Right.
So it's the same thing. It's not that there's two different versions.
Same
thing. It's Haina Hach. To have the Torah master you means that you know how to daven.
Right.
That a person should feel the kedusha in the Torah. Otherwise, Torah becomes an academic exercise. You know, intellectual expansion. I feel so much smarter when I learn the Masechta Erevin. Boy, I feel so good when I do that. I can feel those neurons churning inside my head over there. You know, so... Yeah, it becomes... And how much more so we should be able to put ourselves fully into it, to sacrifice our lives. To those who understand this, the obligation according to the Torah. It says din in Shulchan Aruch that everybody before davening has to do his bainus. It's in the same Tzadik Ches. It's really, it's a very Hasidic chapter of Shulchan Aruch. Excuse me. It says, you're supposed to think about godless abeira for a time period during davening, so that your focus on davening is that you're davening to Hashem. And it's not just to get through. And it's already written in the davening, even. It says, if you're paying attention to the words, so what are you talking about? Psuki de Zimra, you're talking about how great Hashem is. Okay? And then comes Berachos Shema, and the blessings of the Shema are talking about, what are you talking about? Malachim. He says, what do I care about Malachim? Oh, these bird things flying around over here screaming at each other. No, it's supposed to show on our insignificance. Okay? That these things are doing this and I'm doing what? You know? So it shows on our insignificance. And this then arouses the natural love which is hidden in the heart of every single Jew. So that when a person is davening the Shema, and he is now saying the words, it should be with a hislavas, with a feeling of an actual love of Hashem, that when the person says, V'ahavtes Hashem Elokecha, it shouldn't be Dvarim Betalim. It should be that he loves Hashem. So that by the time that he gets to the word V'ahavta, he's already worked himself such with everything that he realizes, okay, I understand the greatness of Hashem, and I understand my own insignificance, and Hashem still bothers. So when it is, I used this example before. So if it would be that a king would come and do you a favor and come to your house and eat dinner with you, you'd feel very honored. You would love the king. Okay? So now it says, every day, three times a day, you get to be the host to the King of Kings. So it's very humbling, but it's gratifying also that you listen, you know, the king came to me. With all the different levels, as is counted right at the beginning of the 613 commandments, number 3, I believe it is. Number 4, that loving Hashem loving Hashem is from the foundations of the Torah. V'shor shemakor kol ramach mitzvos ase, and is the source of all the 248 positive commandments. Because, the Alter Rebbe said in chapter 4, why would anybody do any commandment if they didn't love Hashem? Doing the positive commandments is based on a fact that we love Hashem.
Right.
Okay, since it is that there's no punishment for not doing them, so we're not afraid we're going to get smacked for not putting on tefillin, or not eating matzah, or not hearing shofar.
Yeah.
Okay, they're not going to get smacked, but I'm doing it out of a sense of love of Hashem, because by doing these mitzvahs, I establish a relationship to Hashem and I get closer to Hashem. Why am I doing that? Is because I love Hashem. So this is the whole impetus behind doing all the mitzvahs, is because a person loves Hashem. But I don't feel any love of Hashem. I'm doing the mitzvahs out of rote. I'm doing them because I'm supposed to. Like those people in Berdichev. You know, why didn't they eat chametz? Because they're not supposed to eat chametz. A Jew doesn't eat chametz. Okay, it could very well be that. Are they thinking about it? They're not thinking about it. It could be they're not even thinking about it. They're just doing it because that's what Jews do. So it's okay. Saying that's what Jews do is what he's saying over here. That's an expression of Ahava Misoteris, the love which conceals itself.
Right.
The person themselves doesn't even know that they have such a love for Hashem.
Right.
And so this love that they don't even know that they have is going to tell them, eat matzah on Pesach, because that's what Jews do.
Right.
Otherwise, they wouldn't even bother with that. And this love is there at birth by nature. And you can't command such a thing, because either you do or you don't.
Mm.
Okay. Many of our desires, the Rebbe Rashab talks about this at great length in several Hamshech, in several books. He talks about it in Samach Vav, he talks about it in Eter, he talks about it in Ayin Beis, and probably a whole bunch more. Okay. This idea of your desires and your pleasures. Okay, you really have no choice of what you find pleasurable.
It's a package handed to you.
It is what you decide that you things that you like are not things that you decided that you like.
Right.
Either you do or you don't. And this is the Rebbe Rashab, all great kinds of Kabbalah, that also comes from Ak, from Adam Kadmon, from the first manifestation after Tzimtzum. And there's like smala bahayatika, there's no idea of left, which means there's no limitations in the level of tainig in a person. And people ask me, you know, Mashiach, what's Mashiach? We're going to get so bored. You're not going to be working, there's not going to be any competition, you're going to be bored all day. Ha, and that's the ketag also. It says, what's going to happen when Mashiach comes is we're going to experience pleasure. And however much pleasure a person has, they're not going to get bored because they're enjoying it. And so we'll be in a constant state of pleasure. Okay, so now when it talks about... Yeah, whatever it is. It says under your fig tree over there, you know, under your grapevine, under your fig tree. I'm going figs. I don't like grapes. So, anyway, so...
Figures.
Yeah. It says you can't command somebody to love, especially something that's so ethereal like Hashem. We innately do it. It's written in our DNA.
It's a gift.
It's right in the, it's like the very essence of our soul. This fact that our soul is a spark of godliness, which is coming from Hashem. The fact that it's coming from Hashem is the reason why we love it, because our soul wants to go back to its source. Vidas lenav and vinakal. This is very easily understood. Kikashavahum is a terrace. When the love is still hidden, who adena benefesh elokis levade, and it's only just a subconscious expression of the godly soul. Ukashibal is gilei lenefesh hayonis, and when it comes out now and is revealed to the vitalizing soul, which here he calls it the vitalizing soul, not the animal soul. Because we're not talking about competition over here. We're not talking about fighting back and forth. That's not the thing. Yeah. So you have to have an effort to chayunis. You have to have a vitalizing soul. Otherwise, your body is not going to be alive.
You do.
You know, it's kind of hard to do a mitzvah if you can't, get there.
Yeah, right.
If your body's not getting there, then you're not doing those mitzvahs. So you need to have the animal soul also. But he calls it here. So we're not emphasizing the fact that it's an animal and therefore contradictory to the goal of the animal, the godly soul. We're talking about is something which is there to aid the godly soul, because the godly soul is directing the body to do these specific mitzvahs.
Yeah.
So at that point, the animal soul also wants to do them. Azayhu behis galus halei v'cholus mali makam mishin nefesh hayunis. That then the love that this person has for Hashem is also revealed in the left part of the heart, which is where the animal soul is. And that's what it means when it says v'chol avavacha b'shnei yitzaracha. Rashi even says that you should love your heart. Why does that have the two bases? Is because with both sides of the heart.
Right.
The Yetzer Tov and the Yetzer Hara.
Right.
The extra Yetzer Hara also to love Hashem.
Right.
Why? It's pleasurable. Right. Your animal soul is motivated by pleasure. Yeah. Give it a try. You'll like it.
You'll like it. It's good.
V'zeu inyan biror nitzutzis hamazkir sham be'etz chayim u'pri etz chayim gabi tefillah. And this is what it talks about with purification of sparks, which is mentioned in etz chayim and pri etz chayim concerning davening. There are numerous stories that the Baal Shem Tov went someplace, and the way he was pointing someplace, he stopped off and he specifically davened mincha.
Right.
And there's all kinds of stories about what mincha, where mincha, how mincha, you know, and then the Baal Shem Tov telling them that such and such thing happened in this place, and we need to daven in this place to elevate the sparks.
Right.
There is a story that I heard almost 40 years ago. I've never seen it in writing. I can't corroborate it and say that it's 100% true. Anyways, it says about Baal Shem Tov stories that any Baal Shem Tov story could be true.
Yeah.
But if you believe them all, you're a fool.
Right.
Okay? So every story could be true. It says the Baal Shem Tov went to someplace in Mincha. He just kind of like packed into the wagon over there, and they flew wherever they flew. And he came out, he davened Mincha, and they came back. It says the Baal Shem Tov spent a long time davening mincha there, and he was crying the whole time that he was there. Bitter tears. Mm. And as one of the students asked him, so what was wrong with this place? And he said, one day the world will know what's wrong with this place. And the story goes is that place was Auschwitz.
Mm.
Was what was going to become Auschwitz. Mm. So the Baal Shem Tov was trying to do an end run, but couldn't get around it. So now, you could say, why is this story not a Baba Maisa? It says, the Baal Shem Tov lived 200 more years before Auschwitz. So what could you say? So there's a story involving the Rebbe that told this Aaron Chassidim in Yerushalayim. I'm not sure if he's the present Rebbe, but he was the second one. I don't know if he's still around. There was Rebbe Arl, When Rabbi Arl passed away, there was a person, I think his name was Aaron Eliezer Cohen, I think was his name. You know what I'm talking about, Joel?
Yeah, I think they're fairly newer.
There's a newer person. Yeah, I'm not sure when Rabbi Arl passed away. He was like the founder of it and was Rebbe forever. So this new Rebbe decides he needs a vacation. So he goes off to the Swiss Alps in the summertime. Very nice to appreciate the frische, zumerdicke Luft, the fresh country air. So he's in Switzerland, and he's thinking, I'm so close already, let me go visit Graves. So he says, where does he want to go? He wants to go to Lezhansk, and he wants to go to Sanz, and he wants to go to Krakow, and maybe there's some other places in there. You're already talking from Switzerland to southern Poland. To check out the Krakow's in southern Poland.
Krakow's in Poland.
Yeah, southern Poland. It's far away. It's not around the corner. Yeah. Okay, that'd be like me saying, oh, you know what? I'm in America already. In New York City, while I'm here, I might as well go to Denver. You know, so it's not close. So, but he did. He made a whole train trip over there. But the problem is that his entourage was only 8 people. So one of the things that the Mashiach had to do is that every place where they were going to stop, he had to make sure that 2 local Jews would be able to participate in a minyan. Uh-huh. Okay? It worked out very well in Lezhansk and Sanz and Mezhebuz. And when he went on to Krakow, so they were in a certain place, I don't know exactly where, and the Mashiach went to go look for the 2 Jews where they made up to meet. Okay? So, no Jews. So he went back, and he told the Rebbe, there's no Jews. This is Rosh Chodesh Elul. The Rebbe was distraught. It had been 40 years he hadn't missed davening with a minyan, one minyan. Mm. And here it was, Rosh Chodesh Elul, the beginning of the tshuva season. So he said, we'll go to the Ramaz Shul, which is still there. Okay, the Shul of Rav Moshe is still with you know. So maybe we'll find a couple Jews there. So they got there, the shul's open, and no Jews. Okay, so the Rebbe is very upset, he's very distraught, very downcast. Here it is, the days of Elul, he has to daven without a minion. And suddenly, 2 Bachrim walk in. Bachrim, huh? Says, oh, it's getting late, we have to daven. So afterwards, so this Rabbi Cohen pulls them over and says, what are 2 yeshiva Bachrim doing in Krakow? And they said, we're Lubavitcher Bachrim learning in 770. And during the summer, we go on Merkez Shlichus, it's called. And they go around to isolated communities, and they talk to Jews, and they spread Yiddishkeit. And they said 2 months ago, I'm not sure how long the story is, this story happened like 1990 or something. It says 2 months ago, when we were handed in our itinerary, so we got a note back from the Rebbe through Rebbe Hadakov, to make sure that we daven, the 2 of us daven in the Ramah Shul on Rosh Chodesh Elul. Okay? So this Rabbi Cohen said, I knew that the Rebbe was very farsighted, but I didn't know that he was that farsighted. And that he would even care that we should have a minyan over here. Okay, so as far as what tzaddikim can see, I'm not going to second guess
yeah,
it.
Yeah, don't play there.
Okay, I mean, it all sounds very much like fairy tale stuff, but, you know, being able to see beyond time. But it says that Hashem hid the light of the first day of creation in the Torah for the benefit of the tzaddikim, and Adam HaRishon was able to see from the beginning of time to the end of time with it.
Right.
So what a tzaddik can see, that's not none of my concern. But, so it says, that's what he says. This idea of davening is the main thing at the times of the heels of Mashiach. Levar nitzitz is to purify all the sparks. The Rebbe already, the Friedrich Rebbe said in 1947, the sparks are all purified already. And the Rebbe said it's enough that we don't even have to start polishing the buttons already. And that then entails that what? Where do we start with the purification of the world? On our own soul.
Right.
And how is it that we purify our own soul? It's through davening.
Right.
So what are you fumfing for? What are you speeding through davening and running out the door for? And even worse, why are you sending somebody who has to run to work to lead the davening?
Right.
Kenaydeki hadamu nefesh. It is known that the blood is the soul. And blood is renewed every single day from the food that we consume. And then also it will affect the animal soul, and will also affect the thought, speech, and action of the animal soul by showing that we're davening. If a person is davening, a proper davening, having a potty mouth is sort of anathema. Because here the person is thinking about how Hashem is so involved with his life,
right.
So he's not going to be dropping F-bombs anytime soon. Why was it they didn't emphasize davening in the times of the Mishnah, etc.? Their animals, their godly souls were so great, comparably speaking. All they had to do was say Shema. Their animal souls became inflamed. It was like pouring gasoline on their animal souls and lighting it. And it all happened all very quickly, and suffice it for those who understand. Thus ends chapter 8, to be continued.
Nice.